I would encourage you to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there are some available at the back in the bookshelves there. And there was one announcement which I neglected to give, which is something that you might have seen on Facebook or on the website. We have a new ministry launching this coming Saturday, which has been called Hillview Ramblers. So this is for, these are not strenuous walks, but this is an opportunity for us to get together as a church family, to spend some time with one another, from the kids to the older folk. And so we're starting that on this Saturday coming. We're going to attack Scolty Hill in Bankery, which I'm told is like an hour and a half round trip or something like that. They're meeting in Bankery at the car park at Scolty at 2 o'clock on Saturday. And then the plan is that after that, at 3:45 roughly, they'll meet in the green in Bankery and share a picnic, bring your own picnic, and just play some games and just hang out together as friends and family. So if you can't make the walk, either for time or because you just can't, then you can still join the gang in around about 3:45 in Bankery. It'd be a great time. So if you can make it, that would be fantastic. There's also other more strenuous walks that are coming up and that are planned for the future as well, which I'm personally freaking out about just at the moment. I was supposed to be in training a long time ago and it hasn't happened. But never mind, we will see how I get on. Pray for the other six people that I go walking with in a week on Friday. They may need to carry me a long way. We'll see. Guys, before we put this screen on, can we actually put the verses on? We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. And then at the end of the passage, you can flick back to that. Thanks so much. Let's read this passage together. Therefore, the words will come up in a moment. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. We're so grateful to God for his word to us. Amen. Amen. The reason we finished there as seemingly odd place in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 is that the general consensus is that when the chapter divisions were put in, that one was put in at the wrong place. And that these first two verses of chapter 5 actually kind of close off the thought, sum up the thought that Paul's been looking at. So that's why we read that a little bit and we'll pick up from verse 3 next week. Some of you know that I wasn't well recently. I was knocked out for about a week with tonsillitis. It wasn't much fun. It'd been quite a long time since I had tonsillitis. I used to get it a lot when I was growing up. But this hit me pretty hard, and I was, like I say, kind of knocked low for about a week. And it wasn't much fun. And one of the most upsetting things about it was the unavoidable realization that I didn't smell very nice. It all started when one of my family members made the rather stark observation, pretty unsubtle but accurate remark, "You smell of penicillin." Very kind words to hear. And it quickly got worse from that point forward. I had a really bad fever, 3 nights in a row. I had to have a shower in the middle of the night. And it was one of those ones where I felt kind of drier in the shower than I had done some moments before in my bed. It was just disgusting. I had this horrible taste in my mouth. No amount of mouthwash or chewing gum or anything I tried could get rid of this taste in my mouth. And I just knew that there was this cloud of stench around me. You all know that smell, right? Sick person smell. We've all smelt it in other people, and I just knew that I had that stench around me. It was so bad that the first thing I did when I got better was, I had some gift tokens from Marks and Spencer's from a while ago. I went straight down to M&S Home and bought a new duvet and a new pillow. That's how bad this had been over this week, and that made me a lot happier now. And I feel a lot happier now. I think I smell a whole lot better now. And you can feel free to not confirm or deny that. After the service. But enough about me. What about you? How do you smell this morning? What is your fragrance this morning? What are you contributing to our shared fragrance as a church here in Hillview? Are you making us smell better or worse this morning? We have this very clear passage today, this very practical passage about how we're to live as God's people. And as I said, Paul kind of sums up this passage in the first two verses of chapter 5. And he basically says there, be like Christ who, verse 2, who loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Paul says, be like Jesus, who was a costly sacrifice and a fragrant offering to God. Now, this language, what on earth is he talking about? Well, it's rooted in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system. God had certain things and offerings and sacrifices that he wanted his people to offer before him in order for them to have a relationship with him. And when the people of Israel brought those sacrifices to God in the right way, with the right heart, it was said that these offerings that were burnt before God, that they were a pleasing aroma to God, that they were a fragrant offering. And it was that sense of them being pleasing to God. Or conversely, if the people of Israel brought sacrifices to God, but didn't come with the right heart, but brought them out of a place of hypocrisy, there was many times that the prophets speak to this, where they say, you know what, you're living as disobedient people. You don't care about justice. You don't care about my ways. You don't care about living obediently. You've forgotten about the poor among you. And yet you come and you burn these sacrifices to me, and you think that this is going to be an acceptable sacrifice, but it's not. Because you're not coming in the right heart. God makes clear time and again in the prophets that these so-called sacrifices and offerings aren't sacrifices at all. And they're not a pleasing aroma to him, but they're, as Isaiah chapter 1 talks about, they're a stench to God. They're an abomination to God. They're meaningless. They're offensive. And Paul, in this passage, as he shows us how to live, as he sums this all up, he points us to Christ, and he says, your lives should be a fragrant offering to God. That's what we're considering this morning. Guys, maybe you can flash up the screen there. That's what we're considering this morning. How do you smell? What is your offering to God in our lives, individually and together? As we, Romans, to use the language of Romans 12:1, as we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, as our act of worship, are we a pleasing aroma to him? That's what we're asking this morning. And it's such a practical passage, this. You know, we've been in Ephesians, and we've been through some pretty tough passages, some really complex, deep kind of theology, and at times we've found that difficult to apply to our lives. This passage is very different. But you know what? In a sense, it's no less difficult. It's very challenging, but just in a different way. Because here, the application is crystal clear. It doesn't take a theologian to understand what God's requiring of us in this passage. But it's certainly not easy to put into practice in our daily lives. The passage follows on from the last section that we looked at back on Easter Sunday. Do you remember there in verse 24 of chapter 4, we were talking about this new life, this new self, as Paul puts it, that we have, that we're to put on as followers of Jesus. And then we see that there's this word therefore in verse 25, and Paul's going to go on now to put some arms and legs on that. What does that look like in practice? Do you remember we looked at that image of the caterpillar becoming a butterfly? You know, being free to fly and to live as it was originally intended. But Paul's listing out for us here. He's given us some detail of what such a life looks like. This is what it looks like to live with, you know, in a pleasing way before God, to live as we were initially intended to do, to fly free. And it paints a beautiful picture of what this life entails. It moves from the earlier verses in chapter 4, from this lofty concept of what it means to be a new creation, moves from there to what John Stott calls the nitty-gritty of Christian behavior. And the focus in this passage is on our lives together. It's a passage about us as a church. It's not just about us as individuals, but what does that mean for us as a church? Chapter 4, if you remember, has been talking so much about unity. See, especially in those first few verses of chapter 4. And we see it in this passage as well, perhaps most clearly in verse 25, where it talks about us being members one of another. This is one of the most amazing little phrases, I think, in the scriptures, where it talks, we're not just individually parts of a body, but actually we're members of one another. We're connected in this dynamic, this profound way. It's such a mysterious and precious thing that we share in each other's lives. And perhaps we can make sense of it when we think of the other picture of the church, which is that of family. You know that feeling. You know, if your son or your daughter or your father, your mother, if they go through an intense time of pain, you're very much in that with them. You feel that. You are members of one another. You share in each other's lives. And it's the same in the church. We're members of one another. We're one unit, interconnected. And Paul lays out against this backdrop, here's how we're to live. So he looks at things like, how should we speak to each other? How should we disagree? How should we provide for one another? And so on. We'll get to that in a second. And you know what? I think this is a timely message for us as a church. Andrew talked a bit last week about the sense of us being in a new season. It feels like the beginning of a new season in the life of our church. And I think he's right. You know, there's always the danger that you can kind of over-egg things like that. And, you know, you can focus on that and miss some of the real important stuff. But it would also be wrong to be naive to the reality of what's going on. You know, I missed one Sunday here when I was ill. I missed one Sunday in about 10 days of, you know, out of email contact and phone contact and contact with the other elders and stuff. I felt completely out of the loop. And I was just scrambling to kind of catch up because in those 10 days, it just felt like there's so many new people around the church and there was new things going on that I didn't know about and I had to kind of catch up. And it's a sign of this new, exciting season in the church. There's lots of new faces around. You can't fail to notice that, including some new babies. Including some new babies, Lewis and Caleb are with us. And it's just such a joy to have them. And every week we're meeting new people. And I don't know about you, but for me, that comes with its own set of challenges. Because you're like, how on earth can I get to know everyone? You know, and it's a difficulty. There are people joining in membership, and there are people who are looking to join a membership at the moment. There are new ministries beginning. There are existing ministry groups that are beginning to make really firm, concrete plans into the future. There's a new small group that we're launching. Jim's recently come on as a new elder, and there's lots of other things going on. And of course, no one is under any illusions that we're ticking all the boxes that we should be as a church. There's lots of challenges, and there's so many aspects of the life of our church that we need to develop. But certainly there is a sense of a season of new growth. And as we grow and as things change here in the life of the church, we need to continually reshape and refocus ourselves. We need to make sure that we're growing the right way. We need to make sure that we're being conformed to the image of Christ, that we're growing in a way which is consistent and in line with the scriptures, that this local expression of the body of Christ is actually living as Christ would have us live. And for that to happen, we need to regularly, intentionally check ourselves against what the scriptures say. Challenge ourselves. How are we doing? As we grow, are we growing in the right way? God, would you mold us and shape us in the right way? You all know, I'm no gardener, okay? But I do know that if you plant something and it begins to grow, you don't just leave it to grow any way it wants. You have to prune it. You have to cut it back. You have to make sure it grows in the right direction. You have to shape it and make sure it grows in the right way. And this is a timely passage because it helps us do that. It helps us make sure we're growing in the right way to refocus again on what life together in this church should look like. And as I said, it takes very little explanation. It's right there in these verses, and it's something for us to soak on as a church. We should be a people marked by six different things, and I'm going to try and run through them. The first thing is we should be a people marked by truth. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. We're to put away something, get rid of any sense of falsehood among us, and we're to embrace the truth. We should be a people marked by honesty. Now, in one sense, it's easy to skip over this, isn't it? Because we say, well, yeah, I'm not a liar. You know, if someone asks me something about my family or about what I do for my job, I tell them the truth. You know, I don't think many of us, at least I hope, intentionally go out to lead folk astray. But in reality, in another level, we all like to project a certain image of ourselves, don't we? So I wonder each Sunday how honest we are when someone asks us the question, how are you? How are you? What's the standard response? How are you? Fine. That's right. And it's so easy to do that, isn't it? Or when someone says, how are the family getting on? Yeah, we're all fine. When actually the reality can be very different from that. We can be facing some real challenges and difficulties. Now, of course, we can't share every detail of our lives with every person. But we need to find ways that we can be truthful, honest, real with a certain number of brothers and sisters about the realities of life. Or what about when we say, when someone comes and shares with us a need, and one of our first responses is, yay, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And how often, sometimes, can that slip our minds? Are we being truthful when we say that? Or step back a little bit and look from a wider perspective. We, as a church, have certain things that we value, that we seek to help shape and mold the life of our church. So one of those things is mission. It's worded on our website as saying, we are seeking, with God's help, to be missionaries. That's something that if you're a member of this church, that you've sort of signed up to in a sense. And that's not controversial. Anyone in the Church of Christ would say, yeah, we want to be on mission for God and with God. Well, are we being honest about that? Are we telling the truth? Are we known as a reliable people that when we say we care about mission and worship and these other things, that actually that can be seen among us? Are we being truthful? I love the Message paraphrase of this verse. No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. We should be a people marked by truth. Secondly, we should be a people marked by peace. Verse 26 is an odd verse, right? Be angry. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. It's expressing the reality here that there will be times in our life when we feel anger. And it's making clear that there's a kind of anger that we can have, which is, as long as we're careful, which is not sinful. It's not wrong in a sense. But clearly the main purpose of this verse isn't to encourage us to be angry, but to encourage us to be careful, to manage it, to make sure that we handle that in the right way. Of course, the great difficulty with anger is it's often impossible for us to accurately tell whether our anger is justified or not, right? The very nature of anger is that we feel that it's warranted in that moment, and it can be easy to confuse ourselves. So Paul gives three qualifiers. He says, first of all, do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. So if your anger causes you to punch someone in the mouth, that's not a good kind of anger, right? If your anger causes you to shout a lot of four-letter words at someone, then that's not the kind of anger that's okay. So do not sin. Secondly, he says, don't let it smolder. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve the issue quickly. Make sure that you don't let things fester with people. And here's the reason why, because he says, give no opportunity to the devil. Some translations say, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a chance to exert his influence. There's a Haitian parable of a man who wanted to sell his house for $2,000, but the person who wanted to buy it couldn't afford it, and he pleaded with the seller to reduce the price. And after some negotiation, he reduced the price to half that, to $1,000, but with one stipulation, that he would retain ownership of one nail protruding out from next to the front door of the house. And after a number of years, the original owner wanted the house back, so he went to the new owner and said, would you sell it to me? But the new owner said, no, I don't want to sell it. I'm not going to sell it back to you. So the initial owner went out and found the carcass of a dead dog and hung it on the nail outside the front door, the part that he still owned. And soon the house, as you might imagine, became unlivable. And the family was forced to give up because of this one nail that this original owner still owned. And the point of the parable, friends, is that if we leave the devil with one small little peg in our life, if we give him one little place, one little opportunity, one foothold, he will use that to hang his rotting, decaying garbage on. And it will make us unfit for Christ's habitation. If we remain angry with a brother or sister in the church, or indeed with anyone, we're giving the devil an opportunity to bring decay and filth and death into our relationships. So yes, we've got to be real with one another and acknowledge that sometimes we struggle and there is a sense of righteous anger from time to time, but we have to deal with that in the right way. We have to be marked by peace. Next, we have to be marked by selfless integrity. What a picture of conversion in verse 28. And Andrew Lincoln, one of the commentators, writes, "The thief is to become a philanthropist." You know, what a transformation this new life in Christ can bring about. And the focus on this verse is that we're to be people who work hard, who are diligent and faithful in their work. We're to live lives with integrity, not just doing the least we can to get by. Not stealing. Now, again, some of you say, well, I don't steal. I've never stolen anything in my life. Well, it also includes things like fiddling our expenses claim, filing questionable tax returns. Or it could be stuff like not wasting company time on personal pursuits, not blaming other people when the fault lies with us, and so on and so forth. We're to live as people with integrity. And as Christians, yes, that can be an end in itself. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That's clear, isn't it? You can't play solitaire all day in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? You can't submit questionable expenses claims to the glory of God, right? So there's a sense in which just living with integrity should be an end in itself. But actually, this verse goes even further and makes clear the reason for living lives of integrity. It's so that we can serve others, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Wow. When you work hard in life, is that your motivation? for working hard. What a beautiful picture of the family of God, that we would work hard, not just for ourselves, not just to tick a box, not even just for the glory of God, which is, of course, our ultimate aim, but also that we would work hard so that we can meet each other's needs in some way. That's a precious reality. Next, we should be a people marked by grace, by grace, by graciousness. Let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths. The question here is, how do we communicate with one another? What is our goal when we speak to those that we relate with? This word corrupting is the word sapros. It's the word used when they were talking about rotten fruit, rotten fish. You imagine, you know that smell your bin makes when it's been in, you know, left with rotting food too long. It's just disgusting and nasty. And Paul's saying here, let no disgusting, nasty talk come out of your mouths. Instead, when we speak to one another, we should be looking to what? To build one another up. To encourage one another. We should be trying to use the words of verse 29, we should be trying to give grace to those who hear, showing kindness and love and care. Is your disposition towards your brothers and sisters that you seek to be for them? Are you for one another? Seeking to love and care and encourage each other? The stakes are very high here, aren't they? Because when we fail to do this, when our communication is rotten like that, it says there in verse 30 that we grieve the Holy Spirit. We distress the very person of the Holy Spirit. That's a serious challenge for us. If you speak in such a way to other people that you say nasty, foul things all the time, you're distressing the Holy Spirit who lives among us. And of course, Jesus had a lot to say about this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he said in Matthew 12, also in verse 36, that on the last day, we're going to need to give an account for every careless word that we've spoken. What a challenge. How do you communicate with one another? Are you people who want to encourage and build up one another? And the last thing before we conclude is that we should be people marked by kindness. In verse 31, we see what we should not be. This list kind of gradually gets more intense. Little bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. That's talking about screaming at one another, shouting at one another. And slander be put away from you, along with all malice. This word is just a catch-all term describing wicked, evil behavior. Paul's saying, get rid of all this. Now again, in this church, let's be honest, most of us are pretty polite, okay? I've never heard one of you scream and shout at the other person. And I'm glad for that. Don't do that, okay? But I wonder, have any of you ever felt bitter towards someone else? Just that sense of, oh, just can't get someone out of your mind. They frustrate you. You're mad at them. Ever felt bitterness towards someone? Ever slandered anyone else? Ever spoken about them to someone else in a way which is just hurtful and wrong? It's not who we are. I love the way it says that in verse 29. It says, let no. It's almost that sense of just let this stuff slip away. It's not who you are. Instead, verse 32, we are to be kind. It's so simple, isn't it? We're just to be kind towards one another. Not just telling the truth, but also being truthful in such a way that they would just show love and kindness towards each other. Now we sort of think to ourselves, how hard can it be to be kind to each other? But we need to be careful that we don't think that we can do this in our own strength, because this is something that God brings about. You remember that kindness in our lives is one of the marks of God being at work among us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Kindness. We need the work of God in our lives in order to just be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We must not hold grudges with one another. How could we live any other way when we consider the offense that our lives have been towards God in heaven and his graciousness and his kindness towards us? How dare we withhold forgiveness towards other people? We need to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God has forgiven us. We should be marked by kindness. So back to my first question. How do you smell just now? What aroma is your life sending up to God? Are you marked by truth, peace, selfless integrity, graciousness, kindness? As a church family together, Hillview Community Church, what is our fragrance before God? In this season in our church, as we're growing and changing, are we growing the right way? Are we growing in Christ-likeness? Paul sums up this section in verses 1 and 2, and this is the sixth way that we're to be marked. Therefore, how are we to be marked? We're to be imitators of God as beloved children, and we're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In this new life, this life together that we share with one another, we're to be like God. We're to imitate God. We're to walk in love in the same way that the Lord Jesus walked. We are to, friends, we're to give ourselves up for one another, as Christ gave himself up for us, a costly, precious sacrifice, extending love to one another, costly, sacrificial love. May it be so. As we come around the Lord's table now, we're going to remember Jesus. Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And what I'd like us to do is to do as Paul encourages us to do in 1 Corinthians 11. I'd like us to examine ourselves, and I'd like us to consider these different aspects of how our lives should look, the marks of what it means to be brothers and sisters in the church of Christ. And let's just take some moments of quiet as we come around the Lord's table to reflect on this and ask the Lord God to speak to us in this time.